Our text is found in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and it's verses 1 and 2. Let's just read those two verses again. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. The opening word that we have here in verse 1 is the word furthermore. We find that this is a word that is translated, that is, the original word is translated by another word in several other places in Paul's epistles when he's writing to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, this word is present. When he's writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, verse 10, this word is also there in that verse. And also when he's writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he has occasion to use the very word that is translated here furthermore in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But on those places that I've just referred to, in Corinthians, Ephesians, and Philippians, it is translated by the word finally. So we will not be doing despite to the scriptures of truth if instead of me reading furthermore, I read finally. Finally, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. The very presence of the word here that is translated furthermore but really means finally, its very presence indicates that there's got to be something of a link, something of a connection between what has gone before and what we then go on to read in chapter 4 and also in chapter 5 here of 1 Thessalonians. What is Paul focusing on in that first verse? Well, he is really focusing on the walk that is well-pleasing to God. The walk that is well-pleasing to God. In fact, towards the end of verse 1, we read, how ye ought to walk and to please God. But the connection and the link here is that when you go back to the third chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find that Paul records something of his prayer for these believers at Thessalonica. He's praying for them. He refers to that in verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So what's he been praying for in effect? He has really been praying for their perseverance in grace. Read verse 8. Of chapter 3. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. In other words, if you persevere. To express it another way, if you keep going on with the Lord. And isn't that right, that the exhortation should be given to every believer, to every child of God, to keep going on with the Lord? And then, having declared that in chapter 3, and now we come into chapter 4, and he says, finally, we find that he picks up on this theme again as he speaks to them about a walk that is well-pleasing to God. If you're on a walk, you're making progress. And he's speaking here about the Christian's walk. This walk that he says has to be a walk that is well-pleasing to the Lord. Something else I'll point out by way of introduction here. We find that as well as Paul praying for them, then he has also got a desire in his heart to see those prayers answered. And so that we don't take up too much time in the introduction, if you read from verse 11 through to verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll find that he moves from telling us and telling them that he has been praying for them, and also of his desire, for example, in verse 13, that they would have hearts that are unblameable in holiness before God. And then he comes to say something here in verse 1 of chapter 4, Finally, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. So the link is this: prayer, desire, and then what effort he himself can do under God. And of course, that's a very important principle in the Christian life. When we're really praying for something, and I mean truly, really, sincerely, genuinely praying for something, there's going to be something of a desire in our hearts for that prayer to be heard and that prayer to be answered, and we will endeavor to do our utmost where it's possible, in order to see that prayer come to fruition. So there's a very, very important principle: prayer, desire, and then effort or activity. Think of it in reverse. If we just engage in activity, in effort, but there's never been any prayer, there's never been any desire, well then really we would be engaging in just a fleshly activity, a fleshly effort, and that is not going to profit us anything. But as we come here for just a brief time to consider this theme that is before us of a God-pleasing walk for the believer in Christ, a God-pleasing walk, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the manner in which Paul is speaking of this. Notice his manner here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Notice the words that he uses. The word brethren. So obviously what he's saying here is for believers. He's referring to them as brethren in Christ. To express it another way, he's speaking to those who have been brought into God's family. And they've been brought into God's family by birth, by the new birth, by being born again of the Spirit of God. So therefore, what he's going to say in all here in relation to this God-pleasing walk, he's not giving any kind of directives as to how you enter into life. Rather, he's going to speak of how to conduct yourself having received that life, the very life of God in your heart and in your soul. So it's very much a family directive. It's very much a family directive that Paul is giving here. Paul himself is a member of the same family. He's speaking about being in Christ, and he's speaking about the family of God. So his approach here is that of adopting a family approach. And isn't it interesting, just on that note of the family approach, you find that in an earlier chapter, in chapter 2, he refers again to the family idea, the family approach, even speaking as how he came to these Thessalonians and he was gentle amongst them, like the nurse, like the nursing mother. He goes on further in the chapter to speak about how he was coming and giving them directives as a father. And again, it's the family thought, the family setting, the family situation. So he's coming and he's saying here in verse 1 of chapter 4, we beseech you, brethren. Notice he uses the word beseech. What does it mean? It means simply to ask, to request. In fact, it's the very same word that we read that the Lord Jesus himself used in his great high priestly prayer when he was speaking and asking of his heavenly Father. That's in John 17 and verse 9. So it's clear that when he says, we beseech you, that there's heart feeling. This is not just saying something for the sake of saying it. No, he's speaking here in and from his very heart. We beseech you and exhort you. And what does the word exhort mean? Well, it simply means to call with the idea of producing a particular effect. And what was the particular effect that the apostle had in mind? It was that of encouraging these Thessalonian believers to grow in grace and to engage in a God-pleasing walk. And he wants them to know something else, that this is not coming from him. It's not coming from him as such. Oh, you say, well, is he not the pen man? Yes, he is. But remember, he's the inspired pen man. He's the inspired pen man. And notice how he expresses it there in verse 1 again. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. The little preposition by might rightly be translated in. So if we were to read it that way, it would be in the Lord Jesus. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. So he's wanting to emphasize that he's speaking with authority. It's not his own. He's speaking with all of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always important to remember that when we come to the Word of God, that what we read is God's Word. The commandments are God's commandments, and therefore they have all of his authority. And so as he writes here to these believers at Thessalonica, he's wanting them to be conscious and to realize that they are before the King. They're before the King. They really are before heaven's King. He who is the King of all kings. And this word that he's speaking to them and writing to them is coming with all of the King's authority. That has to make a difference, surely, when we read the Bible. Always to be conscious in our own minds that this word is coming to us, the word that we're reading, that we're meditating upon, that we're preaching, it has come to us with all of the King's authority, heaven's King, even the Lord Jesus. Yes, it's a God-given authority, and it's the God-given authority that the apostle is coming with as he writes these words to these believers. But I want you also to see in this manner of approach that he's adopting to speak about this God-pleasing walk, he's coming with all of heaven's authority, yes, but he wants them to realize that this authority, which is the King's authority, yes, ultimately and finally, and yet it can be exercised graciously. It can be exercised graciously. And though he's speaking with Christ's authority, you notice how he puts it? We beseech you. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by or in the Lord Jesus. And so the fact that there is authority, even the Lord's authority, it does not negate graciousness. And you can make an application of that to so many areas. I can make an application of it to myself. If I'm preaching to you, as I am now, I'm not preaching with my own authority. I'm preaching with heaven's authority, but I'm wanting it to be a gracious word that you hear. A gracious word that you hear. You can think of it in parental authority. Now, you have to exercise some authority as the family is being reared and the family grows up. And there will be directives that you will have to give. There will be counsel that you will have to give. There will be things that you will have to say. But you can do all of that and do it graciously. Do it graciously. You could even apply it to governmental authority. There are so many areas in which you can make the application. So that's something of the manner here when Paul is coming to speak about this God-pleasing walk. But that brings me in the second place to have you consider with me the measure of this God-pleasing walk. And what's the measure of it? Well, right at the very end of verse 1 here of 1 Thessalonians 4, we've got the measure of it. Let me read the verse again. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Can you see that's the measure? those words, ye would abound more and more. That's the measure of this God-pleasing walk in holiness, in godliness. He's wanting them to abound more and more. What's he in effect saying? He's wanting them to increase more and more. But it can be expressed in many ways. And we find it's expressed in many ways again, as we did just earlier, with that word furthermore or finally. For example, when he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, he talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's really talking about a God-pleasing walk, but he expresses it that way. Or when he's writing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:15, he speaks about growing up into him in all things, growing up into him in all things, increasing more and more, abounding more and more. Or when he's writing to the Philippians in Philippians 3:13, he speaks about reaching forth onto those things which are before. It's another way of saying you need to be increasing or abounding more and more. You can even think of how Peter expressed it in his second letter, 2 Peter 3:18. He talked about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter was saying you need to be, as a believer, abounding more and more. Or, as we find in the book of Proverbs, what about that verse in Proverbs 4 and verse 18, where we read about the path of the just? And the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Again, it's saying, in other words, what we have in our text here in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, that ye would abound more and more. Don't forget the Apostle John. When he was getting those visions on the Isle of Patmos, and we have them recorded in the last book of Scripture, the book of the Revelation, and you remember the letters that were written to the seven churches over in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19. To the church at Thyatira, listen to what's written. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So what he was really saying here was, here is a church in Thyatira, and they're abounding more and more. The last to be more than the first. Sadly, too often, it's the other way round. Instead of abounding more and more and there being progression, so often there's regression. There's not an increasing and a going on and a growing. And that church at Thyatira is singled out there in those words. And that's surely very, very telling. But those to whom Paul is writing here, these believers at Thessalonica, he has already written to them and already spoken to them. He spent a little time, not a long time there at that church at Thessalonica, but he gave them many directives for that short time that he spent with them. And he's referring to it here. You notice again in verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, that's in the past, ye have received. There's something that I have already told you. There are directives that I have already given to you, even for a God-pleasing walk, for holy living. And he's coming now to encourage them more. He's coming here to encourage them as much as he possibly can to abound, to increase more and more. Because remember, these Thessalonians had abounded. Think of what they once were. We've only to go back again to the chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And don't we read how that in verse 9, Paul records they turned to God from idols? to serve the living and the true God? Think of that. They had already abounded in a great way, in a great measure. But while he's saying you had a good beginning, what he's really saying is, I want you to keep on. I want you to keep on. I want you to keep on growing. I want you to keep on abounding. I want you to continue having this God-pleasing walk. God-pleasing walk. And he's commanding them, yes, but he's doing it in a very, very gracious way. I have already given you directives, but there's more to come. There's still more to come. And if we had time to study chapter 4 and chapter 5 there in 1 Thessalonians, you would find that there are more and more directives that he's giving to them. Never forget that the standard, the absolute standard, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. Yes, Christ is the absolute standard. But no matter what attainments in grace and knowledge we have made already, there's always room to increase. There's always room to abound more and more. And won't it be like that in heaven? Did you ever think of that? Abounding more and more in heaven when the believer in Christ gets to heaven? God will still be God. He'll still be the infinite and eternal God. And in heaven, the people of God will still be creatures. We'll still be finite beings. And yet we will be serving the infinite God, and God through all eternity will be revealing more and more and more of himself to us. What a glorious prospect for the heaven-bound child of God. But while we're still here on earth, as believers in Christ, we need to be abounding more and more in holiness and in godliness. So therefore, the question I had to ask my heart, and it's the question that you have to ask your heart, are you abounding more and more in a God-pleasing walk? You say, well, how am I going to ascertain that? Well, I ask myself the question, Am I seeking to spend more and more time in prayer? Am I seeking to spend more and more time to read God's word? To meditate upon God's truth? Or am I really no further in that regard than what I was 6 months ago or a year ago? Could I say with Judgment Day honesty that I'm abounding more and more, I'm increasing more and more, or have I got to something of a stagnant state? Have I got to something of a standstill situation? And if that's the case, then I'm not progressing. I'm sadly regressing. You see, the measure of godly living in this God-pleasing walk is that we are abounding more and more. That brings us then in the third place to speak about the motive. The motive. The motive for a God-pleasing walk. Again, let's just notice some of the words here in verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God. The word ought. Now, I suppose when we use the word ought, we can use it in many senses. We can use it in many ways. For example, I might say, you ought to do something. And I might mean it in the sense, well, it's desirable. But it's nothing more than that. It's desirable. So I would say, well, that you ought to do that. Then if I was getting an inquiry from my wife, if I were out somewhere, what time will you be home? I say, well, I'm not sure, but I ought to be home by 10 o'clock or 8:30 or whatever time it might be. That's possible. It's possible. But it's nothing more than that. It's just possible. I ought to be. But then, if we think of ought in another sense, and it's that sense that we have here in our text, if I said to you, you ought to pay your debts, well, that's more than just something that's desirable or something that's possible. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable in that sense. And that's the sense in which the word ought is used here. Because what the commandments and the directives are not coming just as suggestions. They're not just suggestions. No, they are the Lord's commandments, and they're coming to the people of God with a moral obligation. We're obligated, and these are rooted in God's will and in God's appointment. The Lord has spoken. Therefore, there's an obligation upon us, and we ought to give heed to them and pay attention to them. What's that obligation based upon? What's that obligation based upon that we have here in our text? Ye ought to walk and to please God. Well, think about it this way. It's based upon God's creative and redemptive claims upon us. We're creatures made in his image. God made us and not we ourselves, that we were singing in our opening praise in Psalm 100. And then for the child of God, there are those redemptive claims that we have been redeemed. So there's the right of creation, but there is also the right of redemption, because we belong to the Lord now. So in that sense, there's a double obligation upon us. Man was made to obey God, wasn't he? I know he disobeyed, but man was made to obey God. And when man does obey God, what's he doing? He's really finding out his true identity. That he's a creature obligated to be in obedience to the God who made him. So that's the word ought, but then there's the word walk. And walk is inclusive of attitude and action. And therefore we need instruction as to how to walk. And that instruction is going to take in a broad compass. There's a broad area to be covered. And Paul here is saying how ye ought to walk. Ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. Not that ye ought to walk, but how ye ought to walk. So there's a word of directive coming, that's a word of explanation. He's saying you've already been given some, but there are more still to come. And then those words to please God. Well, here we come to the heart of it all. Here's the real motive for godly living. To please God. That's what should motivate every Christian. How may I please my Lord? That's the motivation for a godly life. In fact, it's the highest motivation of all. It's the highest motivation of all. Bringing pleasure to God. Holiness pleases God. Why does holiness please God? Because it is suitable to God's nature, because God himself is holy. And therefore he delights in holiness. And there's no greater incentive to us as the people of God. If I do this thing, am I bringing pleasure to the heart of my God? Or am I bringing displeasure? That's a good question to pose. This should be the believer's only motivation, doing what brings delight to the heart of God. And therefore, in order for us to know what brings delight to the heart of God, don't we need to know his commandments? Don't we need to know his precepts? Ah, but then someone says, well, no, I don't know if you do. After all, you just need to love the Lord and not worry too much about any commandments or any directives from the Lord. Well, that's not fitting in with what the Scriptures show us and what the Scriptures teach and what the Scriptures reveal to us. We can think of the Lord Jesus himself. You remember how he spoke about receiving his Father's commandments? Do you remember those verses over there in John's Gospel? John's Gospel, for example, chapter 10 and verse 18, this commandment have I received of my Father. That's what he said. He had received his Father's commandment. You come to John chapter 12 and verse 49. Listen to what he said. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Or what if you went to John chapter 15? John chapter 15 and verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, I do always those things that please my Father? And how did he please his Father, his Heavenly Father? By knowing the Father's commandments and obeying perfectly. Yes, the Savior perfectly obeyed the Father's commandments. We seek to obey the commandments, yes, but we cannot do it perfectly. But the Lord Jesus did. So we do need the commandments. We do need the directives from the Lord. And it's wrong to say, well, if you're looking to the commandments, then you're being somewhat legalistic. No, the very opposite is the case. Think about Adam, and with this I close. Think about Adam before he fell into sin. He loved God. And loving God, he wanted to please God. He really wanted to please God. Remember, he was created without sin. And in that state, he wanted to please God. And in that state, you remember that God gave him commandments. God gave him commandments. Think of what some of them was. There in the Garden of Eden, dress the garden and keep it. That was one of the Lord's commandments to Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. That was another commandment to Adam. Give the animals their names. That was another commandment to Adam. Those were clear commands. And they were given to an unfallen creature. Because until Adam sinned, he was an unfallen creature. But he received those commandments from his Creator God. How much more necessary then the commandments to a fallen creature? And we're all fallen creatures, aren't we? Every one of us. And the only difference is if we have received the grace of God in Jesus Christ and trusted Christ as our Savior. Have you done that? Have you done that? Are you saved? Are you in Christ? Have you ever thought about doing those things that please the Lord? Or do you just go through life not really casting any thought at all in that direction? And if you are a believer, having trusted in Christ, can you see the motive? Can you see the motive here? It is to do that which is pleasing in his sight. And when you have that as your motive, then how you will set about it. And you'll set about it in a way that would be totally different from saying, well, that preacher told me to do this, or that preacher told me to do that. Well, if it's not in keeping with the book, don't do it. But if it is in keeping with the scriptures, then it will have to be doing that which is well-pleasing in his sight, because it's in keeping with God's own precious word, isn't it? So can you see then the motive for a God-pleasing walk? Are you engaged in a God-pleasing walk today? Have you been engaged in a God-pleasing walk throughout the past week? Places that you've gone, or things that you've said, or things that you've done, were they pleasing to God? May the Lord write his word upon our hearts today for Christ's sake.